back in the days of the Soviet Union, an American man who happened to be Baptist was in Russia, and he was staying with a family of Russian Baptists, and while he was there, the young adult daughter of that family announced that she wanted to be baptized. The American was delighted. And he said, I'm so glad that you've decided to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, oh, I've believed for years. Oh, he said, why is it that now, so late in life, you've decided to be baptized? Well, she said, because now I'm ready to die for him. And she wasn't talking metaphorically. Christians in many places, many times, have died because of their faith. And today, it's actually a growing trend. I was reading Newsweek article indicating that there are more reported persecutions and killings of Christians today than there have been in years. Nigeria, Sudan, Egypt, Iraq, Iran, Indonesia, and China. Of course, it's also true that through the centuries, people calling themselves Christians have also killed countless people because of their faith. And this horrendous fact doesn't negate the horrendous fact that from the beginning, followers of Jesus have lost their lives because of their faithfulness in the face of tyranny. There's nothing accidental about this. If you recall, Jesus lost his life too. For having been faithful to God. And he said to his followers that they too must lose their lives. You heard it just a minute ago. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. What possible relevance, though, could these words have for us in our community today? It's not likely that any of us are going to be put in a place where, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we would lose our lives. Is it? And so what possible relevance is this text to us? Well, like the vast, fortunate majority of Christians through the ages, we probably don't face the risk of losing our lives. That's nice. It just doesn't let us off the hook. People like us who won't get killed for our faith are left to ponder, what does it mean that he said that we should save our lives by losing them? Is there any sense in which we stand with that young woman who understood that baptism equals a consent to die? Those are severe words. So let's make something clear from the start. Jesus never said anything that wasn't meant to be the gladdest of news in the end. Okay? He was an emissary of joy. His meaning was love. Nothing but love. God's love, our coming alive in God's love. And so he walked among us for gladness. And when he grew severe, it was the generous gift of gladness and joy and love that made Christ evident among his disciples. The truth is, he may never have said a happier, more freeing word than this. Lose your life and you'll save it. Never said a happier word than that. Lose your life and you will save it. So let's begin with what he doesn't mean. When he says lose yourself, he doesn't mean loathe yourself. A lot of people take that to mean I need to loathe myself. He doesn't mean belittle yourself. He doesn't mean shrink yourself down. In fact, the opposite is true. Lose yourself means, among other things, lose your self-loathing. Lose your self-pity, your self-suppression, and otherwise we venture nothing great. We give nothing that costs. We speak for nothing that matters. When he says lose life, he means this. Find your life in him. Find value and purpose and mission and desire. Find everything that is truly meaningful through your relationship with Jesus Christ. Lose the focus on self. Start loving others more than yourself. Imagine that. In our world today. And when you do, you find yourself. And you find that you have value and purpose, right? It's amazing, isn't it? When you give up focusing on what you want, you desire, you actually find what you're looking for. It does require some serious losing. I mean, just as getting saved from drowning means you have to stop flailing all over the place, you know. You may actually hurt the lifeguard who's trying to come save you if you start flailing around. And that's not going to help you at all. Certainly means letting go of the 200-pound baggage you're holding on to. You know what that is, don't you? All those grudges you're carrying. All those people you won't forgive. Just baggage. You take it with you? Well, you'll drown. You might want to let it go. And find life. A reason for living. Our lives are saved when we relinquish all that hinders us from coming alive to love's claim, love's freedom for us. So what's in the way? Well, I'll call it what others have called it, the false ego, the untrue self that is grasping, controlling, self-important, self-accusing, self-obsessed, self-destructive. You know, the false ego crowns itself and debates itself. It carries a gaping void in itself. It reaches for all these things to fill that void except for God. So we fill the void, don't we? We fill it with food and pills and drink and cash and other people's approval or other people's attention. Maybe ambition or achievement. Accumulating things, self-deluding fantasies, or our need to look down on somebody else so that we feel more important or more valued. And we have this propped up sense of security and worth. Anything to fill the void. Luther said that it's the sin life curves in on itself. That's the false ego. It comes loaded with prizes, little tricks, bad promises, lies, keeping us curved in on ourselves. That's what we must die in order to live for. It's a scary thing to have your props taken away, isn't it? Turn away your masks. Take a long look at your illusions. Inspect your desires and your ambitions. Survey your habits and your preoccupations, your belongings, to contemplate your concern for other people's opinion. Then push it all aside with your ego and say, well, I'm done. And say to God, I'm done. And it's a scary thing to consider much of losing yourself. Strange, though, isn't it, that one of the happiest phrases we have for joy is that very phrase? Lose yourself. Don't focus on yourself. You're focused on others. Gives you great joy. You're focused on God. Gives you great joy. The music was so sublime, she lost herself in it. Right? He lost himself in the beauty of the sunset. Right? After everyone was gone and the band was packing up, the two of them were still dancing. They lost themselves in each other's eyes and arms. They lost themselves in love with God. Have you fallen head over heels in love with God? Have you fallen head over heels in love with anyone? This means yes, this means no. Oh, come on. What happens? What happens when you fall head over heels in love? Well, you kind of forget about yourself because your eyes are on the beloved. Right? And what Jesus is telling us is, fall head over heels in love with me. Focus on me. Live for me. Lose yourself. Lose yourself. And when you do, guess what? You find yourself. Now I have meaning and purpose and value. And now my life is not lived for me, it's lived for God. The point isn't losing. The point's gaining. The point is that we lose ourselves in this infinite love, this perfect compassion, this boundless joy, this peace. And in our right minds, you know what? I tell you what, we'd relinquish anything for that, wouldn't we? I mean, wouldn't we? To have that? Carried away by this great wave, hardly noticing that we've been carried away. It's taking us further than we ever imagined or realized. Thomas Merton said, the fact remains that we're invited to forget ourselves on purpose, cast our awful solemnity to the wind, and join in the dance with God. Beautiful. And it's not an easy thing, this great relinquishment, releasing all that Christ requires us to release. Discipline has to be undertaken, and grieving has to be done, because when you lose something, you grieve. Fresh help has to be sought from some other people. Help me to do this. This is hard. It's not easy. Jesus didn't say it was easy. It's a great challenge to give up yourself. We need help. Some real change has to be made in your life, in how you think and how you love and how you give and in your actions. When you give up yourself and you start putting yourself into other people's lives, it isn't easy. It's worth it. And I've got to tell you, you know, anything in life that has been truly valuable, has it involved some sacrifice? Really, think about it. Anything in your life truly valuable, does it require that you give something of yourself? So why wouldn't God Yes, there's discipline. Yes, there's sacrifice. Comes along with it. It's not easy to live this life that doesn't focus on us. Still, he made it so brilliantly clear what happens in the end. Well, we get everything worth living for. Wow. The Sufi poet Rumi put the invitation well. Listen, O drop, give yourself up without regret, and in exchange, gain the ocean. Listen, O drop, bestow upon yourself this honor, and in the arms of the sea, be secure. Who indeed should be so fortunate? An ocean wooing a drop. In God's name, sell and buy at once. Give a drop and take the sea full of pearls. Well, let's pray. God, you seek for each of us to fall head over heels in love with you, to love you with all of our hearts, with all of our bodies, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all that we are, and in return find all that there is worth living for. So forgive us in the ways that we have failed you, and turn our hearts toward you, and let us give ourselves today fully to your will and your desire and your wants for us, and live through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. We come to a time in our service where we recognize the gift and sacrifice of Jesus Christ through this communion. I'll ask the deacons come forward. As they are coming, let me say to each of you who are here, who are in need of the grace and love of Christ, you're welcome to join with us. We invite you to be a part of this meal. And we celebrate God's love of each of us and how wonderful that love is.